ask the panel to come forward. The panel will be our speakers, plus our brother George Sharp and our brother T. Ernest Wilson. The moderator of our panel this morning will be the president of CU Now, our beloved brother, Fred McKenzie.
It's always good to prime the pump. And so we're going to prime the pump with a question this morning. And then you'll be bringing your questions, and the success of this panel will depend on the questions, intelligent questions you submit. Now, if you submit questions and they're not answered, it may be that we are transgressing on the afternoon session. And so we're going to leave that up to the screening committee to decide that, which question should be answered. Now, I'd like to give the first question to Mr. Sharp. Mr. Dean, in his outline, expresses the view that the missionary is to, quote, under God produce like-minded assemblies of same doctrinal and fellowship order. Please comment on that, Mr. Sharp. And Mr. Wilson, as soon as he's through, would you straighten him out with a comment or two?
He has a way with words. My first comment would be that the only appropriate thing I can think of right now, sitting with these illustrious brethren, is the story that Mr. Monroe used to tell about two men that hadn't seen each other for a long time. And so they decided that they would celebrate together, and they did. They ate too much, they stayed out too late, and they drank a little more than they should. On the way home, they crossed a river over a bridge. One of them stood looking at something in the water, and the other said, what are you looking at? He said, what's that big, shiny, round thing in the water? He said, that's the moon. Oh, he said, is that so? Well, he said, if that's the moon down there, what am I doing up here? That's my question this morning. The question is a very valid question, of course, and that is, the responsibility of the missionary as to the home assembly when he goes out into the field. And I look at it as an extension of the work that the home assembly is doing. In chapter 13 of the Acts, you have those men at Antioch, and they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, and so forth. And they went out on their first missionary journey, and they were extending the work of Antioch. And it seems to me that when a missionary goes out to the field, that that is really what he is doing, carry on an extension of the work. Now, the missionary can say, well, I'm my own man, the Lord called me. Yes, but the Lord also directed the local assembly to separate these two to that work. And I don't believe that the commission that was given to the early apostles has changed for us today. The apostle Paul puts it in the Ephesian letter, how there had been given to him the call, the commission to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is the truth of the church. It seems to me that when a missionary goes out into the field, regardless under what his particular abilities are, it should be, number one, to preach the gospel, to get souls saved, and number two, to see churches planted and established and built up so that they become indigenous and autonomous, as we have heard this morning.
Brother Wilson, any comment? Please. We're going to try and have a discussion today, back and forth, toss it back and forth. Nobody answered the full question, so let's have your comment.
Well, I think that our brother James has given a very good example of the missionary's object. First of all, is to preach the gospel and then to form New Testament assemblies on scriptural ground. I don't think that a missionary's work is ever done until he sees New Testament assemblies planted in the land where he is working. And certainly our brother has given an example of that. There's just one thing I want to say about it, and it's this. It is not a crash program. It's a lifetime business. Anyone who goes out of a mission field to form assemblies, he'll find that it's not a short-term project. It is a lifetime business. And to see New Testament assemblies form, I think that that is the main object of the work.
Mr. Nicholson, if a missionary deviates from the word, this is in line with what we've just been discussing, as to what is taught in the home assembly, questions. What is his responsibility in advising the commending assembly? And what is the responsibility of the senior workers on the field in communicating with that assembly? Now, we are not talking about some little variation on prophecy or something like that. We are talking about something major.
Well, the Word of God is the final authority and the only authority that every believer recognizes or should recognize. And when there is deviance from the Word of God, we must be careful to realize the serious repercussions of such a thing. Not only that particular brother holding it, but as he would teach and his influence would spread, there would be the danger of causing division among the Christians, and especially the stumbling of young believers in the mission, in the work of the missionary. And so I would feel from the Word of God that there should be an immediate response from the missionary to the home assembly, and I would wish to think that the home assembly would be keeping in touch with what was going on. I think very rarely would the missionary be in a position where they would be in a hurry to bite the hand that feeds them, so to speak. And so I would feel that largely there should be some kind of monitoring by the home assembly of the work without any sense of control or taking away from the simple authority that comes through the Word of God to that brother. We're living in very difficult days, and it's the enemy is reintroducing every error that's ever been propagated. And I believe this is a day in which we must hold firmly to the Word of God, as Paul enjoined Timothy. That which had been committed to him, he was to hold fast, and then he was to turn that sacred trust over to other faithful men who would continue on that work of passing on the message of the Word of God. But I believe that there was a serious difference in simple Christian courtesy. There should be communication with the commending assembly, and the issue should be dealt with immediately before there is irreparable damage in the work of God.
Very often, Mr. Nicholson, the younger missionary who has gotten off into some of these things that are quite serious is very loath to let the assembly in on it. Some of this is done as it's done very subtly in small Bible classes, and watch out for them. And the seeds are sown. Since you're a veteran missionary of many years' experience, what would be your idea as to the responsibility of senior missionaries? Not on the spy thing, but do they have the responsibility to write that assembly and speak of how the work is being disrupted or not?
Well, the Apostle Paul said, I've laid a foundation and you other brethren coming along.
alone. Be very careful how you build on it. And I think those who have laid the foundation do have a responsibility to see how the superstructure is being built. And if there is damage being done, I believe they have a responsibility before God to see that it's corrected.
Thank you very much.
Your notes say, quote, "No guarantee financially incumbent on the assembly."
Well, my answer to that.
No, wait, just a second now. I'm not arguing with you, Mr. Dean. But do they have any responsibility financially? Now, you could say yes right away, very quickly. But there is a great danger today in saying, we want a missionary on the field and we'll commend them without taking into consideration some of the privileges and responsibilities.
My brother Nicholson has spoken about common Christian courtesy, and I think if I answer that, which should really come into the afternoon's message, maybe I would be violating Christian courtesy. I'm doing the same line from the standpoint of the missionary. I don't believe that the missionary has any right to expect a regular stipend from the assembly commending him, because the policy, the principle of mercy and letting him go, and commending him to the grace of the Lord by his grace, commending to the Lord, the grace of God, this is the principle the missionary should see. As for the responsibility of the assembly, that's the second part of our message today.
You will find in going through those chapters and acts that have been referred to in chapters 13 and 14, they're practically no reference to finances at all. Is that correct, Mr. Wilson?
Yes, that's right.
Do you have any comment on this?
If not, Mr. Dean, that was written to you. Just read the question and...
What are your thoughts regarding fasting? Is it effective? Fasting from what? Is it for today? Is it for all of us as believers in fellowship? I can just say, as a rite or as a means of grace or something like that, I don't think that's the point. But I can see in a practical way that on the mission field, we've learned that it is, as an individual exercise, it is something that is very, very practical, very, very effective. Brother Searle, with whom I worked for many years, and who's with the Lord now, sometimes we did not get along perfectly harmoniously. We were completely different characters. And we came together regularly, as often as once a week, to spend a day together, just praying and reading the scriptures. We had no meal during that time. It wasn't that we were doing something virtuous by not having a meal. It's that we gave ourselves completely to prayer. And we would be kneeling together beside a bed, and our arms would be around one another. And Brother Searle and I really got along very, very well. I profited by his godliness and spirituality, and we fasted. Now, I know two of our missionaries on the field today who never have a midday meal on Sundays. But it's a personal matter. And we know about this. I personally don't do that. We know about this, and we praise God. These men give themselves completely to the Lord for that time. After the breaking of bread, never see them again till evening. They're just alone. They're not eating. They're just before the Lord, worshiping and seeking His face. So I believe it's a practical thing on an individual basis for anyone who's exercised in remaining before the Lord without interruptions.
Mr. Wilson, along the line of communication now between the worker on the field and the assembly, two questions forming really one. What type of report
And I'm thinking more particularly of a younger missionary, a newer worker. What type of report should the missionary send back to the commending assembly? Should they make known their needs? If so, to what extent? And someone has put in another question directed to you, appeals by mail for funds are on the increase. We are openly asked for money to put up buildings both here and overseas, for literature distribution, for the financing of radio and television programs, for any number and variety of projects. Is this a scriptural procedure? What should be our reaction in response to such appeals? Now, they're long questions, but give us some general thoughts, Father Brother.
I think in making a report to the assembly at home, the main thing is to tell them something about the work and what the result has been in the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the word. People at home are interested to know just what is happening in the work itself. As well as that, there are always problems and difficulties. And I think items for prayer should be included in any report. Now, as far as making need known is concerned, I think that anyone who knows anything at all about the principles of the Word of God does not make his needs known. He takes that to the throne of grace. And as far as these appeals for money is concerned, I don't know what you do with them, but when I get them, they just find their way into the waste paper basket. I think that any man that knows the principles of the New Testament concerning the work, he does not make appeals for funds. Now, there's just one reservation in connection with that. The apostle, in writing to certain assemblies, he told them about needs, the needy saints, the famine that was going on at Jerusalem. He did not appeal, actually, for funds, but he asked for help for those that were going through problems of that kind. But for personal needs, I think that any missionary that sends these appeals to the assemblies or circulates them, I think is going outside the example that we find in the New Testament.
Mr. McKenzie, could I comment on that?
Please.
In my outline, I didn't have time to deal with it particularly, but I've mentioned this, and this is my own feeling. Detail financial needs only when demanded by the assembly. The assembly is family and has a special interest and right to confidential information on request. And I feel that to furnish information when that would be asked by an individual or by an assembly, and he is seeking, it's but right to give that information. But solicitation never.
We speak of the qualifications of the missionary. And it seems to me that one of the prime qualifications is the measure of faith. And we have, in our experience locally, made it a very central point with anyone looking for commendation or something of that nature to find out, do you have the faith to step out away from home with no guarantee and not sending out monthly prayer letters, do you have the faith that God will sustain you? To me, that's basic. And the matter of sending prayer letters, one of our friends asked us about it. And it wasn't a prayer letter, it was a report letter. And we said, if someone writes to you and asks you for a report on the work, feel free to send a printed letter, but don't send that thing willy-nilly all over the world as an appeal for funds.
I think I mentioned before that as far as I can see in the Word of God, there are only two requests regarding funds. one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, apart from the teaching of stewardship by God. The one in the Old Testament had to do with the priests who requested the people not to bring any more money because they had enough. And in the New Testament, the Christians requested that Paul take their money. And if those were the only two requests regarding funds we had, I think the Lord would be pleased. And I would say that in making needs known to others, it appears that we are expressing our dependence on men and not on God. Who is it we are trusting? And there's a very dear friend on the panel here who told us the story, Brother Wilson, that during the difficult days, say during the Second War, when money couldn't get through, that those who had depended on men came and sat by his table because he was depending on the Lord. And the Lord knows about these situations. It's a strange assumption to think that we know what we need. I think we can commit that to the Lord and let him look after what we need.
Amen. There's a very subtle suggestion that has been put forward several times in different quarters that if we don't, and I'm not going to say who the we is, but if the needs are not made known, how are we going to be able to pray intelligently? I think that's begging the question a little bit. If you ask anything in my name, I will do what the Lord said. And I believe that when the heart is in fellowship and communion with the Lord, when we're walking with the Lord in the light of his word, when we're in fellowship with him, the Lord has his own way of directing us far beyond our intelligence or anything else. But there is a suggestion that people can't pray intelligently unless we tell them the needs.
How do you feel about that, Brother Wilson?
Well, there's one verse where we can always take the meeting, not to the throne.
I would like to go back on this question of communication because it is a very serious one, and I hope I don't transgress on this afternoon's. But if the elders, it's phrased this way, if the elders of the assembly fail to write their worker, what steps can the worker take to develop correspondence? Let me quickly give you two examples. I know of one missionary who got less than 5 letters in 12 years from the commending elders. I know another missionary who got their first letter within the last couple of years, the first letter from the commending elders in 22 years. Now, somebody let out an O. I don't want to know who it is, but when did we last write? Now, I don't believe, but can I throw a suggestion out to you? If the elders don't write, they have absolutely failed. And brethren, the elders in this country, Brother Wilson, would you respond to this? The elders in this country and so many assemblies are not aware of the magnitude of the assembly missionary program, of the possibilities and of the need for prayer, and are not acquainting their young people. Is that too strong?
No, I don't think so. In moving around this country, from one side of it to the other, and also across Canada, is a tremendous amount of ignorance connected with the Lord's work, both at home and abroad. And very often the pioneer worker, either here or overseas, is liable to be forgotten. There's a tremendous need for information and exercise among the elders of the assemblies today.
I was going to put that question in, put in for a specific purpose, because a very young missionary went to the field and was kind of heartbroken because the elders who professed to have a big missionary interest were not writing at all. And he made a very simple suggestion. Why don't you take the pen in hand and write to some of your friends there and say, listen, what's going on in the assembly? Tell me what's going on. He said the whole thing opened up then. Now, because I have failed, boy, that's no reason for you to fail. And I think this line of communication, brethren, you'll have to forgive me. Here's a man sitting on my right that has written more letters to missionaries than any half a dozen of us here. And that is a tremendous ministry. And do you want to know what you could do to help in a missionary program? Write letters of encouragement. And try and encourage these young people. Mr. Dean, do you have a question? If you fellas have anything, break in. But...
Please discuss any way national believers are resisting missionaries, why so many are returning because of this. Now, there are a number of things involved in this. One thing I can say, that in some of the third world countries, the idea of missionary domination, the idea of an expatriate dominating nationals, is not tolerated. And if people are not ready to do as we have been doing, going back and yielding, retreating in order to put the national into position, if we insist on maintaining positions of paternalism and keep them in a position of dependence on the Christians too, and mostly the Christians in third world countries are not happy with that method. I think it's partly an unwillingness to adapt to current circumstances and accept the national Christians as equals and even in responsibility in the assemblies as those who are overseers in the assembly. And some missionaries are not willing to accept that position. That's just one way, but there are other points too.
Mr. Wilson, you've had long years of experience in Angola. What Mr. Dean has said is true. There's a biblical side to this thing. That which thou hast received me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. And I were you to go to Angola and build up a big mission station and stay there, or were you to move on, develop men, and then move on?
I think one of the objects of missionary work is to work yourself out of a job. And I think that has been done in a good many areas. That is one of the points that our brother Deans has brought up this morning in his message. And I think right from the beginning, in pioneer work, and as the years go by, we should never take a superior attitude to the African or to the mission or to the national. Always regard them as brethren in Christ, and never take a superior attitude to them. We have never, at any time, put ourselves on a pedestal. We have regarded them as brethren, as fellow human beings, and we have never had any problem of any antagonism between the national and ourselves. Nothing but love and mutual affection for one another. And I think that has lasted up until the present time.
Mr. Sharp, would you read that question and begin to answer it, and then would you turn it over to Mr. Nicholson, and then we'll just...
I think Mr. Nicholson is more qualified because he has actually passed through the experience, but I will lay the groundwork for him. How does one discover the call from the Lord to missionary work? And then how does one know he is truly being called? Well, first of all, I think again we have to get back to basics, and that is when a young person begins to develop, to grow physically and spiritually, he takes his place or her place in the local work. And as the brethren observe this, they will certainly encourage in certain lines and perhaps discourage in other lines if the person is not qualified. And that, to me, maybe belongs to the afternoon session, but it's a very weighty responsibility for the local church to help this young person discover the call. I believe it was the late John Smart who began to exercise his gift and show an interest in the unfolding of God's Word, both in the Gospel and teaching. And he didn't go to the brethren and ask them for commendation. They came to him. And they said, "We feel that the Lord is calling you." And that is, of course, a very beautiful way to discover the Lord's call. And as we take our places in the assembly, do the things that are at hand, and we are encouraged by our brethren, I think through that, through circumstances, God will help us to discover the call. How does one know he is truly being called? I think the same is true. There should be a communion of thought between the candidate and the local assembly. Now, Boyd, you straighten that all out, please.
Respond, please. I'm just trying to straighten it out myself here. Well, first of all, I would think that we recognize, first of all, that everyone is called of God. There's a strange notion about, and we propagate it by the terms we use, like Lord's servant and full-time worker, that all of God's people somehow are not qualified to be the Lord's servants. We're all the Lord's servants, and we're all called of God. The question is, where are we called, and to what are we called? And unfortunately, there has been the notion spread around that basically the Lord is not too terribly interested in anything but the big decisions of my life. And so we treat the Lord as kind of a marriage counselor, placement officer, college registrar. And if you look after those things, Lord, I'll look after the rest. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I'm firmly convinced, I personally am terribly afraid of making big decisions. And I'm personally convinced that if we discern the Lord's mind in the little decisions, we'll never have to make big decisions. Now, in my situation, the last thing I wanted to be was a gospel preacher. Because everywhere I went, my father's shadow was cast across the platform. And I did my best not to end up there, but the Lord called me. And it was not a call to go out into the work. It was a call to travel 2 hours at 7 o'clock in the morning through snow to a little assembly where there were 15 believers who have been sitting there for the last how many years, I don't know, and with very little encouragement, and no one would ever find out about it, and it wouldn't make it to the magazines. And I was simply encouraged to do that. And I said yes to that. That was the decision. And then there was another opportunity. And the scripture says a man's gift will make room for him. And as I allow the Lord to lead me in the little decisions, I believe he leads me in the direction of the decision that will make the difference, perhaps in geography, but not really in following the Lord one step at a time. I believe the call of God begins very softly and in a little. And if we are faithful in a little, he'll give us a little bit more.
Mr. Deans, will you read just what I've given you? You lean back and in fact just read the two questions I've given you in any order you wish.
Well, first of all, there's a little cryptic message here on my under vacation, point number B1. Point number B. And I realized the point when I did this outline, this is the point I was going to add to remind me to mention this, but it got into the printed program. Number one, it says, present transport facilities make this possible. I'm talking about shorter terms. The missionary coming back more frequently. Present transport facilities make this possible. CF means compare. W.A. Deans, W.D. is William A. Deans. 9 years is the length we were out the first term. My wife and I were 9 years the first time. And then the next time was 6 years. And since that time, we've been 5 years. But now most missionaries in the Zaire field stay out 4 years, except teachers who get a government ticket every 2 years. I was only trying to illustrate that although in the old earlier days we stayed out year after year after year, that there are advantages because it allows shorter time absent from the work, reducing necessity for replacement, ensuring better continuation of projects. I'm personally in favor of shorter terms, more frequent, coming back to the assembly, to integrate into the assembly and keep the spirit and the attitude of the assembly.
Mr. Dean, I'm glad you mentioned that because there's a great danger of missionaries coming home on furlough. It's not a furlough. It's not a vacation. They're traveling all around. And I read this in connection with one of the denominational groups. They asked their missionary that they had sponsored not to go around traveling, but to come and get better acquainted, and that they would take care of them. I think that I think this is essential to get a little better acquainted. Now, your second question.
If the Lord calls a brother who is married to go to the mission field, does that mean means God will also call his wife?
Solomon.
Well, I tell you, I'm very positive how to answer that. No question in my mind. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And they become one flesh. If I'm going to add other points, the moral implications involved, the danger that a single individual, a single man would have going to a field like that, leaving his wife at home, the probable tragedy of their marital situation. Because it's, the second question here is, can he go without her? In other words, here's a man called of God to go to the mission field and to desert his wife. I know they're going to say, well, what does the Lord say about those people that have deserted all things to serve the Lord? But I can just say, as far as the mission field is concerned and the temptations of the mission field and the problems of intimacy on the mission field, these things make it very positive. The answer to that is, if the Lord calls the man and he wants them to go, he's going to want them both to go, and he'll call the wife too.
I think you've seen in your own case areas where one is really committed to the work and the other isn't just sure, and they wound up coming home.
You lose the one that's committed in favor of the one who's not committed.
Excuse me, brother.
Yes.
I've been spending the wee hours this last week reading a book that you'll see out there, Africa, O Africa. And in there, there's a very interesting incident where mention is made that in the day when the brother went out to Africa, that they spent, even if they were an engaged couple, they spent the first year on separate mission stations and were not married for a year, with the view that if one of them was not suited to the work, they were to be sufficiently committed to the call of God that the one would go home. I don't know how that would lay with 1980 young people, but I think we have to say who has priority here. But as far as abandoning your wife, you can't abandon yourself, and the scripture says we're one flesh.
In my early days, there was a regulation at that time that a person should be in the field for 2 years before they got married. Now, personally, I don't agree with that. I feel that anyone who's doing pioneer work and isolated for long periods of time, I'm absolutely convinced he should be married and have his wife along with him. I think that that is important. It's possible to lay down regulations, but when it comes down to practical things, I think we have to look at these things in the face. We have seen a good many tragedies of people who are isolated for long periods of time and then have fallen into a trap how to leave the work. So personally, I believe that a missionary doing pioneer work in isolation should be married and have his wife along with him.
Brother, there are areas on some mission fields where a man is suspect morally if he's out there alone. So just remember that. Now,
did I leave? I've just got where I've gotten there. Have you got two today? Are you through, Bill?
Yes.
Yeah. May I have another scoop? I think it's a very good one. Could some brethren on the panel give examples of God's call to them to the mission field? Ernest, we don't have, I shouldn't say Ernest, I like to say Mr. from the platform. Mr. Wilson, would you just sketch out very quickly how the Lord led you to the mission field? You had to go to work at the age of 13 in the shipyard, and et cetera, and the shipyard trained you for the mission field, et cetera. Just give us a little bit of that, would you?
There's something about a call that's sacred that it's almost impossible to speak about. Personally, I was brought to the Lord when I was 15 years of age, and almost immediately afterwards, a burden was laid upon my heart to give myself to the Lord wholly for his work. I would have been ashamed to say that to anybody, but there was a very heavy burden laid upon my heart immediately after conversion that I should give myself to the Lord for his work. To my heart. There's something sacred about it, and one doesn't want to go into detail about it. But God speaks to the heart of the individual, and he calls them. And then that call later is confirmed by blessing in the work that the Lord sends the person to do.
If I'm not mistaken, Mr. Wilson, somebody advised you not to go, that you would never make it. Am I right?
Well, as a matter of fact, when I went, first of all, to Portugal, 21 years of age, with a little handbag in my hand, I was told there to go straight back home again. I'd be doing more good in the assembly where I came from than go out to the mission field. And for 6 months after that, the person who said that to me never spoke a word to me. But I went ahead anyway, and I think that the Lord confirmed that he had sent me to do a specific work. Another question here is there any place for commended workers in foreign missions who are not primarily evangelists or Bible teachers, but whose primary responsibilities were technical, that is, in communications, printing, maintenance, farming, etc.? And again, one would say that the primary work of a missionary is evangelization and Bible teaching. And whether the person goes out to do anything else, these different things that are mentioned here, they're helps to the work. But I believe that a person who goes out even to do printing and maintenance, at least they should have some spiritual gift as well. I think that that is important. These things here, they can be a help. But after all, the main purpose of missionary work is evangelization and the teaching of the Word of God. And I think that there should be some gift manifest in the individual before they're commanded to do even these different types of work.
I'd like to direct a question to either Mr. Wilson or Mr. Dean along this line as to the call. Is it advisable, recommended, whatever word you want to use, for a new worker to go out directly from their Bible school training without, first of all, having a taste of the business world? Could you direct either one of you yourselves to that question?
Personally, I feel it's a big mistake for a person to walk from school directly into the work of the Lord. I believe that when a person has to work for their living and punch a clock every day and have the discipline of having to earn their living in an honest way, I think that that should not be bypassed. I believe that there's a discipline there in a person's life that is most important. To know how to earn money and how to spend it wisely, I think that that is most important. And for one who has never had that discipline, there's certainly a tremendous lack.
I concur emphatically and completely with that. I concur completely and emphatically with what Mr. Wilson has said.
Please respond to it's taken from 5C, is that yours, item 5C? Please refer to multiple commendation, Mr. Deans. In this regard, to what authority does the missionary respond? Now, just before you answer that question, there have been incidences in the past, and I'm not saying, don't want to comment on them, where some very small assembly with very little experience has wanted to commend a worker and some other assembly has joined in with them. But it raises the question, if the assembly hasn't grown, should they wait there? But anyway, you tackle that question.
All right, it's the question that has to do with recommendation. And I feel it's very important myself. Don't let that commendation when the person first went out remain as a lifetime commendation. Every time the person returns for furlough, I feel the assembly should recommend him. Now, the example I have for that is look at Acts 14, verse 26. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled, verse 28. And there they abode long time with the disciples, back at Antioch. This is their furlough, if you like. They were right there at the service, serving the Lord in the local assembly. Now look at Acts 15. And there's the contention in verse 39 between Barnabas and his nephew. He still wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul wasn't happy because John Mark had left them. Later, he said he was very valuable to him for the ministry, but in the meantime, he wasn't happy that they should take John Mark with him. And so Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, this is after he's had the time at home, and now he's going back, and he's going on the second missionary journey, and he's commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went. I think that when a man comes home, or a woman comes home after a term of service, it's good to have a very frank talk with them and see that the principles, New Testament principles, are being observed, and that person is functioning toward the objective that was before him or her when they first went out. To be sure that they're where they were before, and maybe more positively so for the second time, so that they can have, it may not have to be a letter, and I'm not suggesting something like that be published, but that the assembly, commending assembly, should have a right at that point to confirm the original commendation, if needed.
I'm looking for questions, Brad, and I don't think gave it to any one of you, but the gist of it is that the man has fallen into sin and has been restored to the Lord. Is there room for him on the mission fields and the service of the Lord at that general area.
Do you care, Brother Wilson, just to... It would depend on the nature, I suppose.
It's very hard to generalize. You take a man like Simon Peter, he fell into a trap. And he sinned. But the Lord restored him, and he was restored to full-time service for the Lord. But the usual thing is that when a man falls into sin, it's not just one isolated sin, but it's a continuation in sin. And when that kind of thing has to be dealt with and the person is disciplined, it's awfully hard for that person to gain the confidence of the Christians and the people that would be commending him.
People have put different names. I'm not trying to avoid Mr. Nicholson or Mr. Sharp. As long as they put Mr. Deans on, we have to. And so if you don't agree with them, I want to comment why.
Bill, I just gave you a question.
You prefer that one first?
Yeah.
The second one first, eh?
Either way you want to go.
You mentioned the elders of the local assembly commending the missionary to the grace of God for the work. Is it the elders who do this on behalf of the assembly, or the assembly as a whole under the elders' leadership? The question is, who makes the decision in principle? Of course, in one sense, it's the whole assembly. It's in fellowship with the elders. The elders are the expression of the whole assembly, but as far as I can see from experience, when a person is commended by those who are the Lord's choice to oversee an assembly, who have the governing of the assembly, that the studying the matter and that have a time of searching out and being exercised before God by prayer and perhaps fasting, that they're making a decision of this kind after consulting the assembly as individuals or even in a public way. And certainly, in the going out of commended missionaries, the whole assembly participates wholeheartedly. So I think that the fact of the assembly, the elders functioning, is not because they have the exclusivity of it, but it's because they are the ones who are, represent the whole assembly too. But the assembly would not, they would not function separate from the assembly in a commendation.
Do you have another question?
Is there any place or value for a missionary taking local employment on a field to better relate to the native people? I don't think that a person who goes out as a missionary, unless he's trading on the fact that he's a missionary for special privileges, I don't think that, generally speaking, that would be a disadvantage in these days. If he knows his place and he fits into the current situation in these different countries. But there are some countries when where a missionary cannot go. Now, I know of a missionary couple. And our workers too, commended people. I can't recall their names right now, but they were in Tunisia. And they were teaching in the university there, witnessing for the Lord very judiciously, but ardently, I'm sure.
They were in the Coopers, is it?
Coopers. And I know another one, a missionary who was a... He is a doctor, Dr. Harris, who's now in Yamkundi with the leprosy work, and he went to Nepal, where a missionary would not be allowed in, but he was there for some years with a testimony for the Lord all the time, and some who trusted the Lord, just secretly, they trusted the Lord. A man who has been a great help to me in Bermuda, this last little cab in there, Dr. Alec Muir is a brother from an assembly in Scotland, and he's a doctor, a government doctor there, one of the top government doctors in Bermuda. He and I have had much wonderful fellowship together. He has a testimony as actually as a commended missionary, but he's right there in his professional mind, right there as a doctor and serving as a missionary. So I would say that I don't see any special value in context, I understand, in taking local employment to better relate to the native people. In our area, that wouldn't be so. Except in areas that are closed to missionary work where a professional person would be able to go in and then have a testimony for the Lord.
Our time is running down. We're going to keep faith. Brother Wilson, do you want to comment on that or just...
Some years ago, I was in Argentina, spent some time there. And the history of the work in Argentina is most interesting. The men who pioneered the work there at the beginning were all men that were in employment. There was a Mr. Tarr. He worked on the railway in Argentina when they were being built. And then other brethren came along and went to different parts in Argentina in employment, and at the same time were outstanding Bible teachers. One brother was a manager of a bank. He was an expert in Spanish. And he and some other men, they built up a number of assemblies in Argentina and laid the foundations of the work there. At the present time, there are over 400 New Testament assemblies in Argentina. When he paid a visit on there, he said the most important evangelical work in Argentina were done by brethren. And the men who laid the foundations of that work were men in employment, but outstanding Bible teachers and gospel preachers at the same time.
We have one last quick one because we're going to keep faith with our time, Brother Nicholson. Just a brief.
The question, you spoke of participation in the local assembly as preparation for the mission field. What is your view of contribution of time, money, ministry, etc., to the so-called parachurch? That is, ministries outside the church per se, especially the ministry of the local assembly. Now, I suppose it's referring to Brother Dean's comments. I would mention 1 Corinthians 16:1-3, where the apostle gives clear instruction that they were to bring their money on the first day of the week, and it was to be an act of fellowship and an act of sacrifice to the Lord. I would say that the scripture teaches that we are to do good unto all, especially the household of faith. But I would think in our stewardship, if we wish to be wise, both of money and time, that we would wish to invest our lives and what we have in that which we feel is most honoring to the Lord. And many of these organizations, in order to have the widest scope, have legislated out truths that we hold very dear. And so we would have to be careful that we are investing in those things that we believe to be biblically sound and encouraging the functioning and the upbuilding of the local churches as we see the New Testament pattern. These organizations are not dependent on us for what contributions we would send. They get from many different areas. But our assembly missionaries who have been commended by our local churches don't receive funds from those organizations. It's not reciprocal. And so we should be careful that, first of all, we recognize our immediate responsibility. And if we have something over, then I suppose as the Lord leads, we may feel free.
We'd like to thank the panel for their cooperation this morning. And if you have questions that haven't been answered, they will be taken up, the Lord willing, this afternoon. And if they have not been fully answered this morning for you, I please put them in again, and we'll turn the meeting back now to our beloved brother, Mr. Sam Robinson.
Thank you, Brother McKenzie.